Welcome to the Shofar Stellenbosch Sermon Series. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.
Okay, great stuff. We're going to continue where we left off last week. Just a welcome to the Trepto clan here in front. Pastors from Cape Town, welcome here. Let's give them a round of applause. They will do a prophetic dancing for us. Not pathetic dancing, prophetic dancing a little bit later. Okay, you ready for that? Great. All the way from Cape Town. Apparently people are more creative in Cape Town, but we enjoy creative people. I think all of us are on the journey, and God is taking us in your life. The Bible says God directs the steps of the righteous. And each one of us, when we're sitting here, some of us walk through life with some baggage or some luggage, and some of the stuff we want to carry, some of it we don't want to carry. And we're talking in this series on this month, on really the Father heart of God, and finding our identity in that place where we know, first need to know Him as a Father. And some of the statistics say that for most people between the age of 4 and 9, that's really when your identity is formed, and it's mainly formed by your interaction with your father. And so we all have different perceptions when I say Father God, you know. Sometimes when people pray, Father God, I thank you, Father God, that Father God, and you think, like, why are you saying Father God so many times, you know? For some of us, it's sort of just like a repetition. But when we understand that we are living in a fatherless generation, we are living in one of the most scary places or times in the world, especially in the West, because our communities are on the verge of collapsing. And the reason for that is just very simply because the family is being redefined. The basic structure of society is being redefined. And the moment when you tamper with that which is holy, which God has instituted, then people come out with different isms, and we respond in different ways. But that's why it is so amazing. In that same place, God begins to restore. God begins to heal. God begins to raise up a generation that are secure in their identity. They are not into entitlement, running around, trying to define themselves by the things that happen on the outside. They know who they are because they know whose they are. And when we did Foundation 4 over this weekend, the Lord showed me a picture, and I want to share that picture with us, of people walking through a field, and there was a lot of thorn bushes. And as they walked through this field, they got some small scratches. And started just walking on and walking on. I don't know if you've ever been here. I tried to once climb Botmaskop from the other side. It looks very romantic from the bottom. Never do it. 5 hours later, and no skin on my legs. I thought I'm a conqueror. Not the next day. But in any case, so that's got nothing with it, you know, but... So sometimes you don't even realize the scratches that you get when you walk through the bushes, but the next day your legs are like red and there's scratches and all that stuff. But the picture was of these people walking through these bushes getting little scratches, but then these scratches became infectious. It wasn't attended to. And eventually legs started to swell up and people started to get like, things started to happen in their arms and their legs. And then eventually they walked on this road, they got to this little booth. And then one after the other, people walked to this booth and said, I'm disabled. And then this person on the other side started to give them crutches, started to give them lots of different things, sort of a vision. And on the booth was the father of lies. The father of lies. And I realized, like, That's how the devil tries to get at us through our lives. He tries to set you up with little scratches, little stuff, and then it becomes infectious. Unforgiveness or bitterness, and a lot of stuff starts to happen in our lives. And as we walk through this road, eventually we start to believe certain things, and we're going to talk about that later. So let's jump into it. We did a couple of things. I'm not going to repeat all of that, but in our two main scriptures started in Matthew 3 verse 17 and Luke 9 verse 35, when God the Father opened the heavens and he said to Jesus in front of all the people, he spoke directly to Jesus and says, "You are my son, in whom I'm well pleased. You are my beloved son." He spoke straight into his identity. Before Jesus did anything, all he did was carpentry. Nothing, no miracles, no big church buildings, nothing significant. And right there, at his baptism, he opened the heavens. And the Father says, "This is my son, in whom I'm well pleased." Every person in their life wants to hear these two sentences: "I love you and I'm proud of you." My dad never said that to me. He said sometimes, that was good. Till I was like 21, I think that was the first time he said, "I love you." It was very difficult for him because his dad never said that to him. So we're not trying to knock people, but we live in such a broken society that there's a curse that's continuing. And especially from the father and from parents down. So if you've got a great family, hallelujah. You are blessed, but you need to give a lot. Don't just take anything for granted. The second time God the Father spoke, he actually spoke three times, and we're just focusing on the two. The second time was on the Mount of Transfiguration. When he opened up the heavens again, Moses was there, Elijah was standing there, and his disciples, two of his disciples, and he said, "This is my beloved son, hear him." He confirmed the calling, the destiny, the life, the why he was here. And Moses represented the law, Elijah represented the prophets, and all of them pointed to Christ and the calling of on Christ's life and what he came to do. And so God stops everything and he says, "Look here, I'm going to take my time because I'm going to tell you, you are called." But he actually spoke more to the people even around him and said, "Listen to him." All the prophets, all the law, all of the Old Testament points to Christ. And that's why it's important that you read the Old Testament, because it points to Jesus. If you really want to understand the cross, you need to understand what happened in the Old Testament. Because everything is a type or a shadow of things to come. How God used Moses out of Egypt, taking the people out of slavery, out of the world, through the wilderness, through the Red Sea, baptism. Exactly the same, into the promised land. That is how God deals. It's a process. It's the story of salvation. So God would deal with a whole nation, the Israelites in the Old Testament, to show us what he wants to do in your and my life one day and what he is busy doing. So God was very serious about establishing the identity and the destiny of Christ, and it has to come from God. It has to come from God in your life. Otherwise, you're going to run around. You see that it's generations. Tonight, as we're sitting here, there are people drinking in Mystic Boer and all that stuff. And all they're crying out is they're saying, "Why am I here and who am I?" That's what people are crying. They're saying, I want so somebody to tell me. Why am I here?" So then we looked a bit further and we saw, how does God really feel about you? We saw in Jeremiah how God spoke to Jeremiah and God called Jeremiah. And he even said, "Jeremiah, in your slavery, in your tough times." We're not going to go back to all those scriptures. You can get it on Facebook and all this stuff and show for online TV. But there were a couple of things that we focused on that every person needs. Every person needs affection, affirmation, acceptance, approval, and discipline. Affection, affirmation, acceptance, approval, and discipline. And you can be so loved, but sometimes our parents love us too much. They never draw healthy boundaries. And then therefore we don't have enough respect, because love also means, hey, there must be some discipline. There must be consequences. I don't know if you grow up, but sometimes, sure, I see people with their children. There's no consequences to their actions. Some of you get too much pocket money. I mean, thank you, Pastor. We're in agreement. But I'm really serious. Your parents are spoiling you too much because it means that, hey, you're a freebie. You become like, I'm a gift to the world. And then when we need to learn this obedience, we don't know obedience. Because our parents say, hey, do that. And then we say, that's a nice suggestion. I'll go and think about it. Go and clean your room. But if there's a disobedient lifestyle, there's also no consequences to our actions. And sometimes we have a disfavor. If you're spoiled, you have got a disfavor. Because then when it comes to God and God says, hey, if you love me, do as I say, then it becomes tough. Because God would walk up into your life and he'd say, I want fruit. I want to check what's happening in your life. No, but Lord, I wonder what excuses people will have one day when we stand before heaven's throne. And there's going to be one shadow. It's going to be the shadow of the cross. It's going to be the shadow of the excruciating pain of Jesus. And once you stand there, once you and I see what has happened on the cross, once we've met the man of Galilee, and we've seen that it was you and I that were supposed to hang on that cross. It was you. Those nails had your name on it and my name on it. Once you and I stand there in that cross, do you know what? I don't think people are going to have excuses. They're going to have no words and say, because when we see what Christ has done and the love of God, that our God opened himself to the world to utter rejection, and so many people are rejecting God today. No, we better. We more intellectual than God. God doesn't exist. And yet he loves us. Yes, he tells us how much he loves us. He says, even if you reject me, even if you walk, and there's some people here tonight, you don't know Jesus. Maybe you know a religious Jesus. You don't know him, but you need to know him. Because he loves you. And he's going to not leave you. He's not going to walk away from you. But he's not going to get on that cross again. He's been there once. And that's the meeting place. That's the place where you bring your brokenness. That's the place where you bring your life. That's the place of great surrender. That's the great of the place of great exchange. So we looked last week and we looked at the big thing called the father wound. Because some of us, we grow up with lives where our parents are not there. We have an absent father, an abusive father, a passive father, a father that has no integrity. It's non-spiritual. Father that didn't want us, father that wanted another gender. And those things, the words that are spoken over us, it has a massive effect on who you are. Those little words, I remember, I grew up, I thought God is like an angry God. So I thought the only way I can speak to him is be angry with him again, you know. So I played for provincial tennis and all that stuff. And many times when I didn't play the way I wanted, I'd point my finger at God and say, God, why? And I walk away. Sure, arrogance. But I didn't know that I was wounded and I was hurt. Because I rejected people before they could reject me. I kept God at a distance because it was the easiest way to control. Because I was afraid to allow him to come right in here. And then Jesus walked into my life and he started to heal me. He started to show me how God feels. And we looked at a couple of things. Our society is like trapped in rejection. And when you are feel rejected and you don't feel worthy, then what happens is you're either going to respond in rebellion and you're going to say, hey, I'm going to prove the world that I never need to be accepted. I'm going to look for acceptance in what I do or what I drive and how many people I can destroy in the process. Rebellion, anger, bitterness. Or what you're going to do, you're going to go the other way. You're going to look for acceptance. You're going to want people to like you. You're gonna sleep with other people because that place of intimacy is a moment of belonging. But there's a much deep wound in many people because they're looking for an acceptance. There's a big hole and only God can fill that hole. Only God can give you that true acceptance and say to you, hey, it doesn't matter what you've done wrong. I'm going to give you complete forgiveness. I'm restoring you. Sure. Fear of failure. Some of us try so hard just to not fail. just to be better than somebody else, and there's competition and striving. Or on the other side, we go to apathy and passivity, meaning that we just like go numb when we have to make choices. I see that a lot, and I'm going to speak to the men especially here, to the guys. And it's not your fault, but you need healing in some areas, because some guys just, when it comes to choosing a lady or a wife, they just can't make a decision. They just go passive. They just sit in front of the television and just like join the vegetable WhatsApp group. Oh, Super 20. In 2025, it will be Super 50. And there will be no Super. Because how many rugby games can you watch in one weekend? You know, how many series, soccer games, how many series can you really watch? I'm making a joke, but you know what? I'm serious. It's a serious joke. Okay. But the beautiful thing is that's why we're here, because we're coming to the true Father. We're asking God to uproot all this stuff, because some of us, when we come to God, we really perform. We say, hey, I need to be spiritual, because if I haven't seen 10 healings, then God is not going to accept me. He's not going to love me. If I'm not spiritual enough, if I skip a quiet time, oh, my chona, oh, you know? If I do sin, there's a red button in heaven, that alarm button. Oh, Peter Essen, oh, then all the angels fly and cover the face of God. Sin in the camp. Dylan, oh, remove him from my eyes. Yeah. But it's amazing how we respond to the things of God, eh? It's not all the Dylans, when there's a couple of Dylans, everybody like, because you're saying about me, eh? I'm not talking about that Dylan, I'm talking about that Dylan, okay, good. Okay, thank you, Dylan, okay. Sure, and then some people really go through their lives lonely. They feel like you'll come to a place like this tonight, and I hear it a lot. I don't feel I belong. I just don't feel like I just can't belong. I don't have any friends. And the devil makes you sit at that little booth, because all he wants to do is he wants to put a little etiquette on you. He wants to label you. You know, and I'm going to say it with a lot of respect, but people go to psychologists today. But as a Christian, go to a Christian psychologist if you want to. Please don't go to a non-Christian psychologist, because they're going to try to do stuff in your soul and your emotions that may be a little self-help scheme. Go to a spirit-filled Christian psychologist that can talk about spiritual things. And sometimes there are natural causes and all that stuff, but please stay away from worldly stuff, trying to solve problems in a worldly way. And then just on the other side as well, please, Scripture says, don't date unbelievers. Yes. Because how are you going to agree if somebody is not spiritually alive? Now you're going to try to wishy-washy emotional in the soul, eh? It's crazy. Scripture says, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. That's one of the reasons why people backslide. It's because somebody's going to drag you back onto their level. But we need to tackle spiritual things in spiritual ways. And that's so beautiful about knowing God. That's so beautiful why you are here, because God can speak to you and say, I'm your first father. It doesn't matter what your background is. Doesn't matter how good your earthly father or mother was. God is your perfect father. And when you come to that place of surrender, day in, day out, week in, week out, and say, God, show me who I am, He's going to show you. But see, we are trapped in illegitimacy. And once you take on that label, I'm spiritually disabled. Once you take on that label, you know, and that's what psychologists do so easy. Oh, you have depression, 2.3, according to the manual, 7.6, and this is going to happen for the rest of your life, and there is just no way out. Sorry. And I'm going to make some money out of you because you need to come and see me every 2 weeks. You know? And once you, I've seen that so many times with Christians, and I'm not disrespectful towards that, you know, because I believe, you know, sometimes there are physical stuff, and sometimes people must go on antidepressants just to, you know. I've advised that, but why do we take labels so easily? Because spiritual labels, emotional labels, physical labels, we so allow people to put labels on us, but let God put a label on you. And that's why when Jesus walks up to Simon, I love it. It's one of the most amazing moments for me in Scripture with the disciples. He looks at Simon and he says, "You're not Simon." How old was Simon? We don't know. But he was more than 15 years old, okay? Probably 20. He says, "You're not Simon. You're Peter." Right there, Peter has a moment with God. All of his life, Simon has been called Simon Bar-Jonah. Simon. That was the label he had to carry. Jesus carried a label of illegitimacy. He was born out of marriage. So people thought like, whoa. And then he came from Nazareth. Camus. I don't know, I hope there's nobody from Camus. Some small place out there that you've never heard of, you know. But you wear that label and you just want to run away from that small place because, hey, don't let anybody define me because where I come from. Are you with me? But some of us, you're running away from labels that the world has tried to put on you. And you know what? Stop running. Say to God, "God, tell me who I am." So sometimes there's unforgiveness, there's bitterness. So here in John 8 verse 44, Jesus comes to a group of Pharisees and Sadducees and he says, there's a 10th scripture, "You are of your father, the devil." Sure, a tough scripture. "And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning." Now these people started to plot to crucify Christ because they were not accepting the spirit of Christ. He says, "Because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me." Later on, Jesus said that he will send the Holy Spirit, which is the spirit of truth. Now, a couple of weeks ago, the Lord showed me like something profound about this scripture. Very simply, you're going to either submit to the real father, or there's another father called the father of lies. The devil, Jesus said, is the father of lies. And those lies will give you a certain type of protection, a certain type of acceptance, because that's what fathers do. A certain type of even belonging, but it's all lies. It's all deceptions, and that's how the devil works. But he comes to show himself as a father. And he opposes the real father, the father that we know, the father that loves us unconditionally, the father accepts us, the father of lights with whom there is no variation, no shadow of turning. And scripture says every good and every perfect gift comes down from that father. And he wants to bless and he wants to show himself to you. But now what the devil does is he deceives us and he says, no, he's not a good father. That's not a good father. He really is not, you know, he's really not inviting you. And then eventually he begins to set you up your whole life through deception, through temptation, through a lot of things, through lies. And he's the father of lies, Jesus said. And there's some of us tonight that needs to walk away from those lies. Some of us need to say, "God, everything inside of me says suicide, 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 but you say something different. What do you say?" And that's why your greatest deliverance as a Christian will come by the truth. And that truth is a person, which is Jesus Christ. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Later in John 8 verse 32, he says, "If you abide in my word, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Not the experience, but the truth. And truth comes in the form of revelation knowledge. So God would many times set you and I up for that moment when we stand in front of him. And then all we need to do is say, "Okay, God, what have you got to say about this?" And then he speaks truth over your life. That moment that changes you. And it comes many times in the form of experience, but it's what God says about your life. It's what God says about our town. It's what God says about our nation. I've been spending time this week with Angus there on the farm, and it is crazy. I spoke to one of the guys that helped or that organized the It's Time event, Clive Tedder, and all the angels kicked over the stuff at the back in the process. But there was, he said the onslaught that came, the lies after April 22, it is crazy. It is crazy how angry the devil got with, because a million Christians got together in this nation. And so this one guy posted, a theologian said, oh, it's just a money-making scheme. And I think you're like, okay, what was the entrance fee? My flesh just wants to manifest. I just wants to become very unchristian. I don't know if you ever feel like that, but for sometimes, just for 10 minutes in my life, I want to switch off the Christian button and say, Lord, just give me grace to manifest something I don't have, you know? But just like fivefold ministry, whatever it is, bazooka ministry, whatever it is, just a, you know, and but I don't know if you've ever get moments like that, but I just like think like, and then the Holy Spirit says, no, love, and I think, okay, yes, God, it's very hard, but love, okay. Because many people don't know, a day like that cost $40 million. They didn't have 1 cent 6 weeks before they started, but God supernaturally provided every cent. People just came, just gave the body of Christ. Testimony after testimony. But see, now the devil, he gets very, very tense. And so you can always expect this. The moment when there's a breakthrough in your life, always expect the next day that the devil is going to come with his lies. He's going to try to distort. He's going to say to you, no, no, that experience that you had there, do you know what? No, 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 no. Uh-uh, that wasn't really God. And then doubt, confusion, lies come in. Because why is the father of lies? He tries to deceive. He tries to tempt. He tries to get you out of that place with God. But that's why knowing the word of God is so important. Not just the logos word, the written word, but the rhema word. What has God got to say about your life, about your identity, who you are, who I am, who we as a church are? That's why there's so many rumors of this church running around. Why? Because the devil is whopping mad with what happens here tonight. Just every, like last weekend and the other weekend when we baptized people, oh my God, the next day, you know, we just, the devil comes. Why? Because he hates it when people step up in their authority, when confidently, like Jesus. And you know how many times Jesus did it? 7 times he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then everybody freaked out. I am the good shepherd. I'm the light of the world. I'm the resurrection and the life. And he shouted it out with the confidence, because when you are secure in him, when you only do what the Father sees, it's very confident. There's a boldness because it comes out of a place of brokenness. You know who you are in the natural, but you know who God says you are in the spiritual. You know, so it comes to Gideon. Gideon is standing there in this wine press. He's pressing all the olives. He's actually hiding away. And then the angel appears to him and says, oh, you mighty man of valor. And he goes like, he's hiding from the enemy because he's just trying to survive with his little. And that's that, in that moment when there's just fear and everything, it's that moment when God comes onto the scene and says, are you going to listen to what I say about you? Or are you going to listen to the father of lies? So if you are a son, you must know that the temptation for Jesus in Matthew 4 verse 3, the tempter came to him and said to him, if you are the Son of God, 3 times. It wasn't so much about the miracles. The miracles was a shortcut to not do it in the way God wanted to. But the main temptation came in the wilderness. The devil said to him 3 times, if you are the Son of God. Are you really? Look at your life. Stop praying. Who are you? See, and that's where the big switch is. Am I who I am or what I do? The culture says you are what you do. It's being versus doing. Jesus says, come to me. I'm going to give you life. You are my son. The father says, you are my son. You are my daughter. Same in both genders. Based on who I say you are, not based on what you do or what you've done or what you do right or do wrong. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that completely different from how the world does it? Sure. That was a good place to say amen. Listen to this in 1 John 3 verse 1. So God gives us the gift of sonship. Listen to this. I love these two scriptures. It says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the sons of God. What manner of love? How amazing, he says. He says, whoa, stop, Hawkeye, stop the Lucy, stop the bus. Captain's funny sailor, just stop the sailor, pull down the sailor. I don't know what, but stop, he says. Behold, look, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. John 1 verse 12 says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. The power, the ability to become sons of God. There are many people that are saved and they're going to go to heaven, but they have never walked into the revelation of sonship. And God wants to release that in your life. Because he says, first when you receive Christ, that's where it starts. The moment when you receive him, then he gives you the power to become a son. And some of you must draw a line tonight. Some of you must take the jacket and shake off the dust. Some of you must begin to say, I'm finished with the lies of the devil. Some of you must take the words that people have spoken over you. Because it's about your identity and destiny. It's about our identity and destiny as a nation. And I want to encourage you, start praying. Start praying for this campus. If you belong to this campus, ask God. Say, God, what is our identity and destiny as this Christian campus should be? Stop just thinking about yourself. I know you're selfish and I'm selfish, but let's just like 80% pray for other people of what you're praying, 20% for yourself, and see how your life is going to change. If you want a wife, pray for somebody else for a wife. If you want a husband, pray for some of your friends for a husband and see how quickly you're going to get your husband. Amen? Yeah, it works like that. So now everybody's like, yes, I'm going to go. I want to be your prayer warrior. Come here. Come here to the church. Okay, we'll spread out afterwards, okay? But the question is, you know, why am I here? Where am I going? What is my purpose? Is there significance to my life? We see it in this beautiful story, probably the most profound story, the prodigal son that came and the father, just let him go. He says, you can have your earthly inheritance. Go. I'm going to give it to you because whatever you're going to ask God, God is going to give that to you. But it's not necessarily going to bless you and bring you closer to him. And that's why we must stop preaching a prosperity gospel. Because a prosperity, there are too much of the charismatic church focusing on the prosperity of God, the great events of God, the great experiences with God. Talk about the glory of God. Forget about prosperity. Focus on the glory of God and see how your life is going to change. Say, God, I want to know your glory in my life. I want you to be glorified through my life. Lord, and I'd rather stay in the wilderness than your presence doesn't go with me. Isn't that what Moses prayed? Isn't that what the great men of God said? God, I'm nothing. But God, if you don't go with us, I'm staying right here. Come on. Too many of us are looking for the next breakthrough. And we're not looking for Christ. But that's why we're here tonight. Why am I here? Where am I going? You see, your identity, there are some of you that need to rip off those words that have been spoken. You know, words have got so much power. Some of them come back to you in your life. Words like, you will never make it. You will never amount to anything. You're a mistake, a failure, an idiot. You're ugly and unwanted. You don't matter or count. You should not be here. You will never make any difference. You're illegitimate. And it brings a great fear of rejection and failure. You see, it's those little words, those moments, those crossroads in your life where people that had significance or influence in your life and they just looked at you. Sometimes it's not even words. Sometimes it's just that look. That like, are you out of your mind? You shouldn't be here. but it's always in the form of accusation. I love what God does. God never accuses. God never condemns. God always invites. He says, come, come to me, all you are weary, all you are heavy laden. Come, buy. Buy with money that you don't have. He says, what I have, you can't buy it with money. He says, if your yoke is heavy, come, my yoke is easy. He says, come, exchange, come. If you want living waters, come, I'm going to give it to you. It's always invitation. And that's why he says to you, come, come. You know, I remember the moment when he changed my life is, and many of you, when you're going to get kids, you're going to have like great experiences with God, because God is going to show you so much of his father's heart when you have those triplets. Amen? Yeah, some people said amen. Okay. Be it unto you according to your faith. Amen. So, okay. And it's godly to have children. You're going to die in the process, but it's great. God made you that way. Okay. Never say you're not going to have children. It's very selfish. Okay? There's a part of God that he wants to release in your life. And there's actually a couple here tonight. We want to pray for you. You can't have children. And we want to pray for you. That God will just give to you the desire of your heart. But I remember sitting in the corridor one day, and one of my children came running down. Now, the child was that size. I'm not allowed to say who it was because my children are grown up now a little bit. They're teenagers, so praise God. The tantrums just sometimes get a bit different, but don't let me not say anything. But so this little kid of mine came running down the aisle with my glasses. These ones, not these ones, the previous ones. And this arm was bent to the back. Yeah, it says, look what I found. And I was looking and staring, and all I said is the tall slip going, 2,000 Rand, boof, gone, you know, because I could just see this thing is going to break any moment. And so the child is waving it like this. And the whole thing was skew already because I think the child sat on it as well. Play, play, cushion, cushion. Okay, pillow, pillow. Okay, but okay. So I was sitting there, and at this moment, I'm going to think like, okay, what I'm going to do is I'm going to go quick. I'm going to like, pachow, you know, do like a Star Wars, pachow, you know, and then I've got it, you know. And I'm going to just say, leave! And then just like, you know, and then there's going to be a reaction, okay? Just like you had that reaction right now, okay? Some just waking up in the process. And then obviously the child is going to let it go, you know? But then I realized, like, if I'm going to grab it, that child is going to hold on to for dear life and then just like, and we're going to have a wrestle match and I'm going to lose. No, I'm going to win, but the glasses are going to lose, okay? I'm going to lose the glasses, but so... And then as I was sitting, there was this sweetie on the side. And I took the sweetie. I promised my wife, my family, I'll never bribe my kids. Wait till you get kids. Okay? Wait till you get to Pick and Pay's aisles or Checkers aisle and the kid throws that tantrum. And at that specific moment, the whole church is in Checkers. The ladies walk down the aisle. The kid goes like, ah, ah, I want the Doritos now. You know, and I'm thinking, ugh. You know, who was those people in the Old Testament? Lord, open up the earth, Lord. Swallow, you know. Oh, you're going to get there. Don't look so spiritual. Okay. You're going to want to kill your kids sometimes. I mean, you love them to death sometimes. But in any case, so. Stop interrupting me. And I forgot what I want to tell the story about. Okay. Oh, the glasses. Stop you interrupting me, these people, all the time. I'm not going to look to you anymore. Okay. So I got the sweetie. So I was standing with the sweetie and I was waving the sweetie. And then the child looked up. Say, Daddy give you this, you give me that. The great exchange. See, I've read my Bible. And then she just let go. Oh, did I say she? Give it. Oops. And it was just like I could grab it with my hand, gave another sweetie. Some people call it a bribe. I just say a precious gift, okay? And right in that moment, God spoke to me and says, I'm not trying to grab sin from you. Sin is just missing what I've got. Sin is just a replacement of what I've got for you. Look up. Look to what I've got. So the devil lies and he tricks you and he wants you to do, go another road and do other stuff and eventually become disabled and eventually becomes spiritually bankrupt and barren. And then you end up in the end of your life and you say, wow, what was this worth? Because he tries to trick you. He's the tempter. He's the deceiver. You see, because eventually what he wants to do in your life is he wants to bring shame. And we live in a shame culture because shame says there is something wrong with me. It brings a low self-esteem, no self-worth, fear of man, no boundaries in your life. You feel like everybody can just walk over your life and you just feel like, I'm really not happy with myself. This is not a little self-pep talk tonight. The Bible says that Jesus, when he hung on the cross, he despised the shame. He despised the shame. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, he says, therefore, when you run this race, throw off every sin that so easily ensnare you. He says, cast off every weight. What are those weights? Are the things the world and people want to put on you, the false identities, the lies, the stuff. There's so much stuff that he bombards with you. He says, no, you're never going to get a wife. You are never going to get a husband. You are never. He motivates by fear. And so he puts that stuff on you. And so this, the writer to the Hebrews says, look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He despised the shame. And he went to sit at the right hand of the Father. And so we live in a shame-based culture. It's not a celebration or an honor culture where people say, I'm not good enough. That is the words that's going through and it's echoing through. And that's why people run away. They find all these cheap things. There's nothing, there's no sacrifice involved anymore. People can't be committed to relationship anymore. They can't get through and just suffer a little bit together, you know, and just say, hey, I'm going to stick to this marriage because you know what? There's going to be no shame. They just opt out for the easiest way. Why? Because we're so afraid of that label of shame. And then God says, look at Jesus. He hung naked on a cross. Naked on a cross. Everybody that was close to him ran away. There were two or three women that stuck there. One of his own disciples betrayed him. The worst kind of shame. Everybody says, you're not the Son of God. You're not the Messiah. You're not the one. Everything possible was pointed at Christ to shame him. And scripture says, but he despised the shame. Because he says, could even in that moment say, Father, forgive Yoa because he doesn't know what he's doing. Father, forgive Pierre. Forgive Danelle. She doesn't know what she's doing. In that moment of great, the greatest shame and rejection ever, he could look up at the Father and say, Father, my Father. And that was the moment where all eternity comes together. And God wants to break that shame. Because, and we're going to end with this scripture. Are you still with me? I know we're running a bit over time, but you've got exams, so you've got lots of time, okay? Be in church. I don't know if you packed your room. You like, everybody cleans everything. You order all your study stuff when exam comes. You know, you take 3 days of procrastination. No, don't laugh so loud. We know you are. We're going to pray for you for deliverance of procrastination a little bit. I don't know if there's a spirit like that, but yeah, the Nigerians, we're watching you, okay? Do you know socks? Socks stand, please. Yeah, come. So, he's the Minister of Defense. Okay, when you see him, say Honorable Socks. Okay. He actually runs everything behind the scenes. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Malachi 4, verse 5 to 6. There's a promise. And we've heard this probably so many times, but there's something we need to pray. And Scripture says that before Christ is going to come back, there's going to be a spirit of Elijah coming back. Now, Elijah worked with great signs and wonders. And he would confront the Baal prophets of the day. There was a massive showdown. But the one thing that would be at the center of that spirit of Elijah, now John the Baptist had the same spirit on him. He was a bridge between the Old and the New Testament. But Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, says, "Behold, I will send you," the promise, "I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and the awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with the decree of utter destruction." Some translation says a curse. Our land is cursed because of the fatherlessness. But God says there's going to be a generation that stands up in an authority like Elijah had, that could call down the rain, that could say, "At my word, even nature is going to obey." He went up to the king. And he says, "At my word, the rain is going to stop." And then a couple of years it took, he came back and says, "At my word, it's going to rain again." And then he would go in and he would pray, and he saw a little fist appear. And then he would pray again, and he would pray, and he would actually go into a birthing process like they did in the Middle East. And then he would start running. He would take his loins, gird up his loins. And the Bible says he outran the chariots because he knew there's heavy rains coming. He saw it in the spirit, and there was such an authority by which he came and John the Baptist had the same, but God says there's going to be a generation, and I believe if it's not this generation, it's the generation to come, that's going to see the most awesome signs and wonders happening through the church. That's what Romans 8 verse 19 says, you know, that the whole of creation is eagerly awaiting for the revelation of the sons and the daughters of God, but they're going to have something in common. It's going to be not a one generational thing. It's going to be the hearts of the fathers that have turned to the children. It's going to be the children that turns to the fathers. And that's why, people, you need to honor your parents, even if they're bad parents. It's Mother's Day, by the way. If you've forgotten, when you walk out those doors, you send an SMS or your phone, okay? Gift card is too late now. But just say, "Thanks for being my mom," even if she was a terrible mom. Because you understand the principle of honor. You don't need to agree with their life, but you honor them. Because in it, something God is going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. We're going to take communion together, so let's stand as the ushers are going to start taking, give us the... So we're embarking on this journey. And I know for some of us, when the moment when we start talking about intimacy with God, and we talk about, then you sort of like, you like me, I was a master at keeping God at a distance. And my relationship with God was very simply, it was sort of a one way. It was when I needed God. It was sort of like a shoot up a little prayer for the man upstairs. Put your prayer list, go on with it. It was a very sterile environment, a relationship with God. I was saved. I was even spiritful. Now, I remember one day, it was many years ago, up in the Nielsi. We still had church there. There were only 40 people in the church. And I remember in worship, I was standing like this, and the weirdest thing happened. I felt like the weight of something in my arms. And I was praying through this thing. I was saying, "God, how do you actually feel about me?" And as I was standing in worship, there was a baby in my hands. Somebody brought a baby and put the baby in my hands. And I was holding this. I was looking at this baby. And the next moment, I just broke. Because God said, the way that you feel about this baby, look at how vulnerable this baby is. Look at that, like this baby can do nothing. I remember the first time when we got our child. I was standing there in the medic clinic, and we were standing there, and I was crying because I was thinking, like, oh, I felt so overwhelmed with this kid, this little baby. Secondly, I felt so clueless. I wanted to give the baby back, but I realized it wasn't the OFR, you know, that brought the baby. This is my child. And I was standing there with that baby, and I remember the next moment, something broke in me because God said, just allow me to hold you. Where all you do is you just respond to my face. And when you're going to get kids one day, you're going to see sometimes you sit with that baby and you go like, and then the baby goes like, and then it's like you have this deep conversation, but you're saying nothing. And then it's like an imprint. It's like the imprint of God. And some of you have never experienced that moment with God. They say when you have a zebra, when that zebra gets a child, or what, a calf, not a child. Is it a calf? Yeah, it's a calf, eh? Huh? Foul. Foul. Don't interrupt me. I'm telling a story, Daniel. Okay. A foul. That was what I was thinking. Okay. Great agreement. They say when a zebra has a foal, that zebra mommy takes that foal away from the herd for 48 hours. Now, zebras has got stripes, okay? And then that mommy stands in between the crowd of the herd of zebras and the little foal for around about 2 days, 48 hours or even more. And then what happens is that little zebra gets the imprint of the mother. Isn't it amazing how God made nature, eh? Gets the imprint of the mother in its being. And then after 2 days or 3 days, the mother takes that little foal back to the herd. And then even if you have 1,000 zebras standing next to each other, that little foal would recognize the mother in between all those foals because of the stripes, the imprint of that mother. Now what God does is God says, I put my spirit inside of you that cries out, Abba Father. There's something inside of you the moment when you come to God, the moment when you get born again, you get the Spirit of Christ, you get the Spirit of truth inside of you. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1, that's the mystery of the ages, the hope of glory. It is Christ inside of you. God places His imprint inside of you that cries out, Abba Father. And that's why the world is running around. But you know, all of them, they want to cry out. They've got an inbuilt God consciousness. They want to say, Abba Father, I need a father. I want a father. And sometimes, you know, the Baal prophets, all these guys with Elijah, they were the guys that said, no, 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 we're going to worship the fire. We're going to worship the earth. We're going to worship a lot of other stuff. We've come to that time. Do you know that in the world today, they are placing Baal symbols in every city? New York has got his first one. London, they're busy. They're going to build Baal temples at the beginning, at the entrance of every city in the world. It's not by coincidence that we've come to the days of Elijah again. That the church is going to begin to stand up. I'm so excited. But you can't do it if you come out of a false authority. If not, you've not been secured. Many people are going to get deceived because they're going to run after the supernatural. It's not a place. And that's why when we operate the spiritual warfare, everything we do comes from a place to be seated with Christ. He's already done it. It's not a performance. It's not a competition. It's because we are children of God. If you haven't got bread, I want you to raise your left hand. If you haven't got bread, left hand. If you haven't got wine or juice, it's not wine, it's juice, raise your right hand. Okay, there's lots of people. Ushers, let's move. Left hand, bread. Right hand, grape juice. You see, there's there's that moment where some of you, and that moment for some of you is going to be tonight, where you just stand before God, you don't do anything, you don't try to perform, you don't try to strive and look at the bad past that you have. All you do is say, God, I want your imprint in my spirit. I want you to define me. Because people are going to say nasty stuff about you the moment when you walk out those doors, the moment when you say yes to Christ, the moment when you start to surrender, they're going to try to define you. The father of lies wants you to go and stand next to that booth and say, ah, you're going to be disabled. Look at your little scratch. Look at how big it became. Look at all the lies. Yeah, you're going to just trade in. Just get a couple of crutches and for the rest of your life, you're going to be disabled. You're not going to amount to anything in the kingdom of God. But then you come to the father of truth. And you say, I'm defined by the cross. I'm defined by the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Anybody that needs bread still, left hand, just raise your left hand. Anybody that needs wine, grape juice, raise your right hand. Have we got everybody covered? And tonight is a profound moment for some of us. I know we're going a bit over time, but I'm going to just be obedient. Because we rush too much. And it starts tonight with the man of Galilee. Have you met that man of Galilee? Have you stood in front of him naked, nothing, and you've got nothing to give him? And then you realize you don't need to give anything to him. You just need to invite him. And that moment when you stand there and you say, I'm nothing. And he says, but I'm everything. I'm going to make you a somebody. I'm going to define you. But he doesn't take half measure. He doesn't take 20%. He doesn't take token praise. He takes holy people. And holy people just means surrendered people. Sanctified people. People that have come to the end of themselves and said, no longer I, but you. People that have learned to die to themselves. The deep inner need of wanting to define yourself. That's just simply self. You want to define yourself. It's called selfishness. Everything is about you. But when you become a worshiper, when you begin to look at the glory of God, then you say, God, everything is not about me. Everything is about your glory. It's about what you say. It's I'm defined by you. And therefore, I don't live for the self, the emptiness, trying to fill myself. I'm going to start to live for you, which is a greater cause. And I'm going to just become one number out of maybe 10 million numbers. I'm going to become insignificant. I'm going to become a nobody. I'm going to die to my own ambitions, my own pride, my own trying to even be great in the kingdom of God. Because why? There's only one that will take glory. There's only one that can define me. And when I have his words, I need nothing else. I don't need you to tell me that I'm great or that I preach nice or that or whatever. I don't care what you say about me. All I care about is what he says. And once you've stood in front of the man of Galilee, the one who's got fire in his eyes, he speaks right into your spirit. He imprints himself into your spirit. And you walk and you say, hey, I'm a son of God. I'm set free by the blood of Jesus. There's some of you that need deliverance tonight. Some of you that has walked with labels in your life for many years. I want you to bring your bread. I want you to bring your juice. And I want you to come and stand in front. Because you're going to do something prophetic. You're going to exchange. You're going to say, God, what you've given me, I receive. But I realize, Lord, I've been walking too much in other people's shadows. I've been trying too hard. I've been trying for the world to define me. But tonight I'm saying, God, I want you to define me. Some of you don't know Jesus. I want you to come. I want you to step out from where you are. I want you to come and stand in front. If you realize that you've been walking around for acceptance, you've been looking for approval, you've been looking for affirmation in the world, and there's stuff in the world that's still grabbing you, and you need to say, God, tonight, I'm saying yes to your call. I'm saying yes to what you say about me. I want you to come quickly. Just come to the front. Quickly, quickly, quickly. If God is speaking to you tonight, you can stand on this side as well. And all we're going to do is we're going to just say to God, God, thank you for the exchange. I'm going to start looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith. Don't make it cheap. Don't come quickly. If the Holy Spirit says come, we come. And we're going to say, God, I want you to speak to me. And God is going to speak profound things to you. Some of them you're not going to like. Some of them you are going to like. Sometimes he's going to just hold you like a baby. Sometimes he's going to just release his truth over your life. And the truth will hurt sometimes. The truth will sometimes focus on our blind spots. The truth will sometimes expose. If you've come with one of these friends here, I want you to step out. I want you to come and stand with him. They're not going to partake of communion alone. I want you to come quickly. Just one. If you know somebody that stood next to you, that came to the front and you were their friend, I want you to come. Because we're going to do it the right way. The first thing I want you to do is I want you to ask them if they know Jesus. The real Jesus. I want you to spread out a little bit here in front. Then I want the rest of us, I want us to two, three, just turn to each other. Sir, what is your name? The guy with the white top on there in the second row. I want you to come here quickly. Are you English or Afrikaans? Afrikaans. What's your name? Stephanus. Stephanus, jy het 'n massive roeping op jou lewe, weet jy dit? Okay. En die Here sê vir al hierdie mense dat hy is lief vir jou en hy is trots op jou. En vanaand is soos 'n draaipunt in jou lewe, okay? Hy sê jy hoef nooit weer iemand anders se skaduwee te stap nie, jy hoef nooit. Daar's 'n spesifieke roeping op jou lewe. En voor hierdie aarde gemaak is, het hy geweet dat Stephanus gaan op hierdie aarde loop. En daar's 'n call op jou lewe. En soms hou jy 'n bietjie weg af van Stephanus. Maar die Here sê, hy gaan vir jou vriende gee, hy gaan vir jou mense gee wat soos warriors saam met jou is. Die mense wat jou afbreek nie. Okay? Hou op om te luister na daai mense. Hou op dat hulle jou define. Stap met God, okay? Vanaand is, die Here het my gewys toe by daai deur ingestap, het ek nou vir jou gesoek, maar gelukkig het jy so witterige, grysige top aan, okay? Vader, dankie vir Stephanus. Want elke persoon in hierdie plek, every person in this place is precious. Father, I thank you for Stephanus' heart. I pray for the ability just to surrender completely tonight. I thank you, Father, that he's a warrior in your kingdom. He's like a Joshua, like a Caleb, Lord, that doesn't take no for an answer sometimes. Sometimes, Lord, he's got a very strong will. And Lord, he's like in a boxing ring at the moment. But Lord, you want to take off the boxing gloves. And you want to whisper in his ear when he sits in the corner to give him the strategy of life. I want to thank you for Stephanus. I want to thank you, Father, for his life. I want us to turn to each other. The Bible says in the same night that Jesus took the bread and the cup. What are we going to do? We're going to do something prophetic. We're going to receive each other. We're going to celebrate each other, okay? So for the people standing in front, I want you to be very honest. Somebody's going to pray with you. Whatever that label is, you're going to need to say, look here, I've been walking in the label of shame all my life. And then the other person, as we're going to stand around the table, what are we going to do? Why are you standing alone? Come stand with him. Good day, stand with these amazing girls here in front, okay? Come, we need some more girls. Come. Okay? Don't want anybody to stand alone. And what we're going to do, if there's been fear in your life, we're going to break bread around what God says. Lord, I thank you. Where the devil intended for fear, you intend for faith. Where the devil intended for shame, you intended for glory. Because the opposite of shame is glory. That's why the devil is targeting you in that area. Rejection, Lord, I thank you for ministering acceptance. Thank you that you're going to raise him up to be a father, to be a mother. Amen. So Lord, we stand at the table of the Lord tonight. It's a holy moment. The great place of exchange where you take away the labels, you take away our pain. Because Lord, by the blood of Jesus and by the body of Jesus, we have life. And today we celebrate your death until you come again. Lord, today we come to exchange every false garment, every false identity, every lie. Lord, there's some people that are sick here tonight and they believe that they're going to remain sick for the rest of their lives. They're going to just go in and out all the time. But tonight, Lord, no more infirmity. Lord, tonight we exchange what you died for. And we're going to eat this bread. We thank you, Lord, for this bread. We thank you for this symbol of your blood. We say life is in the blood. life is in the resurrection of Christ. Lord, from this moment, every veil is torn. Every religious spirit is gone. Every form of godliness, but where there's no power, is gone. Lord, I pray that you open the eyes of the understanding of people to see Jesus for who he really is, to see the Father, to know what the Father does. Holy Spirit, come into these areas, Lord, and cry out, Abba Father. Take, Lord, people's spirits and let them be like eagles that fly high above. I want you to talk quickly. If there's anything that you need to exchange, any label, any lie, any stuff over your life, I want us to be very honest tonight with each other, because a lot of us believe lies of fear. Some say you're not going to make your studies. Some say you're never going to have a job. Some say the devil goes by fear and then he disables us. So I want you to quickly talk to people. What lies do you believe? And we're going to say no more. Quickly, just be honest. Be raw. Be open. God loves it when we're just honest with each other. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. If you're standing alone, go find somebody quickly. There's some guys standing alone, some ladies. I want you to find somebody that you know. Walk up to them.
Remember that our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.